Hey, if you've got your Bibles this morning, I want you to find a verse in the New Testament
to grow closer to Him and to be inspired.
All right, it's going to be in 2 Timothy, I believe. Let me find it here with you this morning. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're going to read that in just a minute. In just a minute, that's going to be our Bible verse for today. Hey, today we're starting a series that's based off of some of the questions that you asked or you submitted, that were some questions that you had in your life, that you around doctrine or culture or the Bible. And so we had some amazing questions that truthfully ran the gamut of life and faith. We had anything, we had a multiplicity of questions about Revelation and the end times. We had a lot of questions surrounding the end of life. We had questions around different theological perspectives or points of view. And so what I've done today, or this for 5 weeks or so, I have chosen five topics that we're going to talk about. So here's how I'm going to kind of lay out basically from today till school starts, so you can see where we're headed on Sunday mornings together. All right. So first, we're going to talk today about how do we interpret the Bible? How do we interpret the Bible? And I'm going to end with a very relevant illustration of what that looks like and why it's important for you to know how to interpret your Bible and how you can read your Bible because of something I saw on social media that's really relevant for today, literally for what we're going through right now as a country. Then next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. We had several questions around the Holy Spirit. Then the third week, we're going to look at death and the end of life and what does that mean and where did Jesus go when he dies and what happens to us and is it okay to be cremated or do we have to be, you know, embalmed? What is it, you know, is there a difference? Does it matter? Does Jesus care or does it care? So we're going to answer those. Then on July 5th, I'm going to be on vacation and so Pastor Joe is going to clean up anything that I said wrong. All right, so you can wait. He'll kind of fix any errors that I had. And then if he messes up any, Pastor Jacob's going to preach on July 12th, and he'll clear it up for all of us, okay? So, and then I'll be back on the 19th, and then we're going to talk about a very topic that's been in Baptist life a lot lately, which is the role of women in the church. And then we're going to end our series with what is it, the question that we had for that kind of precipitated the last topic was, I know we can pray, but is there anything else we can do in our world to be peacemakers with all of the violence and turmoil? So we're going to answer that question the last week of July. And then I am super excited about what we're going to start in August 2nd. If nothing changes, we're going to be walking through the book of Ephesians this fall. I am excited about that. I have literally been reading through Ephesians since January. Right? And so I am excited. We're going to walk paragraph by paragraph through the book of Ephesians. It's going to take us a while now, okay? So I'm going to go on and tell you we're going to probably be in Ephesians till Thanksgiving. So just if you get tired of it, just go read something else in your personal time because that's where we're going to be for a while. I am really excited. I read in some reading I was doing last week, I read one author that said the book of Ephesians outside of Romans, the Psalms and the Gospel of John has been the most impactful book in the entire Bible throughout time since it was written by Paul in the first century. So I'm excited about that. Today we're going to be looking at how do we interpret our Bible, and I want to phrase this question based off this book right here. This is one of the most. If you want to read more about this topic, this is the book you need to get. The title of the book is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I read this book, I got it in December of 2005. I write my name and the date that I got the book in all my books. And so 15 years ago, I got this book, and I'm telling you, it has been the best book that I have ever read on how to read your Bible to make sure you get everything out of it. So today, our question is going to be a spin-off that we're going to ask it in the question form. How can I read the Bible and get everything I can out of it? All right. So in order to answer that question, we need to talk. We got to talk about a few acknowledgments. I'll call them not really presuppositions. They're more acknowledgments of how can I get the most out of my Bible reading. Well, number one, you need to remember. So if you're taking notes, this is number one. You need to remember that the Bible was written by people, to people, for a purpose. Unlike other religions and unlike other people groups who have different worldviews, the Bible didn't emanate out of heaven in English and go, oh, into your living room, did it? No, people wrote the Bible. People like Moses and Paul and James and John and Matthew and Mark and David and Isaiah, they wrote the Bible, and they wrote it to specific people, right? They wrote it to specific people. The book that we're going to read from this morning in just a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote that book to Timothy, a real life person who was a pastor, just like me. Paul wrote Ephesians. When we look at Ephesians this summer, Paul wrote that letter to specific people. David even, when he and the other psalmists record the Psalms, they are writing them for specific people, for the children of Israel. When Moses records the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, he is recording them for the people of Israel. The Bible wasn't written in a vacuum, but it's written to people, by people. But it's also written, listen to me, for a purpose. One of the questions we had that kind of tied all of this lesson together was, why do the genealogies of Matthew and Luke differ? I don't know if you've ever known that, but if you look at the beginning of Matthew and Luke chapter 3, there's a list of he begot so-and-so and son of, and you go through and they're different names. Well, this is one of the reasons that is because of purpose. See, each of the gospel writers, even though they're telling the same story of Jesus, they're telling it from a different vantage point with a different purpose in mind. Matthew's gospel, and the reason Matthew, have you ever wondered this question? Why is Matthew the first gospel? Why didn't they, in your Bible today, why is Matthew right after Malachi? Why isn't Mark? Why isn't John? Why isn't Luke? The reason that is because Matthew has a purpose in writing. His purpose is to show that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Have you ever read the first few chapters of Matthew and read where it says, and it was written. Go back and do it this afternoon. Multiple times in Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and into 5, it says, and it was written, and it was written, and it was written, and it was written, and it was written. Well, what was it written from? He's referring back to the Old Testament. And so Matthew's genealogy, the reason it differs from Luke, is because Matthew chooses to follow Jesus' royal line, because he's trying to show that Jesus is King of the Jews. So he's connecting Jesus with David, and David with Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. So why does Luke differ? Because Luke is trying to show a completely different point about Jesus. Luke is trying to show the point that Jesus is King of the world. He's King of the world. That means He's King of everybody. He's not just King of the Jews. He's King of everybody. So what does Luke include in his stories, in his gospel? He includes stories of Zacchaeus. He includes stories of Jesus meeting and interacting with women on a much higher basis than all the other gospels. He shows Jesus interacting with people who are Gentiles on a much higher basis. And when it comes to the genealogy, his genealogy is different, because most scholars believe that Luke is following Jesus' actual line, actually probably through Mary, and Matthew is showing the line through his father Joseph. And so the reason they differ is not because the Bible's error-filled, it's because they have a different purpose. And their purpose for Matthew is to show Jesus is the King of the Jews. Luke's purpose is to show that Jesus is King of the world. Every book in the Bible has a purpose. Galatians, one of Paul's letters, is a great example. Paul writes Galatians to the churches in a region, in a county basically, called Galatia, because they are going through intense theological dispute. People are coming in and saying, hey, you have to have the gospel plus the law to be saved. Meaning, you have to follow all of the Levitical law in the Old Testament, and you have to believe in the gospel. And Paul's like, no. So he writes to a specific person for a specific purpose. All right, so whenever you read the Bible, you need to understand, this don't happen in a vacuum. It's not just out there. Somebody just wasn't trying to fill their time. A specific person was writing to specific people for a specific purpose. And here's the second thing you need to realize. And this is important. And I'm going to use a really, hopefully a good example to explain this. The Bible has different styles of literature. You do realize that. When you read your Bible, you're reading a multiplicity of styles. In the Old Testament, there are no less than six different styles of literature. You have poetry. You have historical narrative. You have law. You have prophets. Right? Then in the New Testament, you have Gospels, you have history, you have letters, and then you have Apocalypse, which is Revelation. Now, you intuitively know how to read this differently just based off your experience. So, for example, we talked about Ruth. We went through the book of Ruth during this quarantine season, right? Which was, I tell you what, I got my sea legs under me in the book of Ruth, I felt like. The first couple weeks was a little odd, preaching into the camera. I'm glad to see you here today. For those of you who are online still, we're glad to see you as well, right? But when you read the book of Ruth, if you were to read chapter 1 of Ruth and then chapter 1 of Psalms, you would automatically read those differently. Psalm 1 says something about, like, it talks about the righteous and how people are righteous and what that means. And it says, they will be like trees planted by the water. Now, you know intuitively that when you read, they will be like trees planted beside the water, what is Paul, what is David trying to do there? He is creating a simile, is that correct? I almost said metaphor, but he used like or as. He's creating a simile. That means he's using illustration to make a point. But when you read Ruth, you didn't do that. Because Ruth is what? Narrative story. So you need to understand that when you get to books like Revelation, that, wait a minute, we might not ought to read that exactly like narrative history, because it's not meant to be narrative history. Oh, wait a minute now. So what does that mean? Hold on, we'll talk about that more in a minute. My point is, when you read your Bible, you need to understand what you're reading. It's by a person, to people, for a purpose, in a specific style. Just like communication today, right? All right, so thirdly, you need to realize, and this may be most importantly, and this is where our Bible verse, and I missed our memory verse, didn't I, Miss Kathy? We'll get you that at the end. Can you go ahead and go to 2 Timothy 3? And this is maybe the most important thing you need to remember on this section of what we're talking about. That the Bible is, let's read, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Did you hear? Can you go back to verse 16? Look at this phrase. All Scripture is breathed out. That word breathed out literally means to exhale. It literally means you are breathing out right now as you are exhaling carbon dioxide out in your life. And the picture that Paul is trying to paint here is the picture that we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 where Moses recounts the creation story where God exhaled, and as he exhaled, he breathed life into Adam. And so what Paul is trying to say here is, just as God breathed life into you and me, so he breathed life into his word. And so we need to remember, when we're reading our Bible, this isn't just a book. Yes, it has literature in different styles, and yes, it was written by people over thousands of years, and yes, it is for specific purpose, written to specific people, by specific people, but more importantly, it is the very Word of God to us even today. And here's the challenge, and I'm going to go ahead and kind of give you the challenge that we're going to talk about at the end. If we truly believe this is God's Word, should we not read it more than we do? Right? I think the answer is yes. So the Bible is written by people, to people, for a purpose. It is inspired by God. It may come in different styles, but then there's some things on the inside of us that we need to realize as well. So I'm going to give you two thoughts on that, and I'm going to kind of wrap our main point, kind of give you a closing illustration, and then we'll call it a day. Here we go. Here's what you need to realize from yourself as you come to the text. These are the subjective parts of reading your Bible. You need to realize, number one, you bring baggage with you when you read the Bible. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? What do you mean I bring baggage to the Bible? For example, the culture you grew up in, the family you were raised in, the experiences of your life flavor how you read the Bible. Let me give you a very negative example of what that could look like. For example, the Bible often calls God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father, right? How would you read that if you have had no experience with a good father in your life? Suppose your father, your earthly father, abused you, mistreated you horribly, and did every ill against you. How would you read the Bible when it says God is Father? Well, you may not read it like the person who had a great example of what a father ought to be. That's baggage bringing to... And baggage is baggage. It's not good or bad. It just is. If you grew up in a very conservative background and that was your world, you're going to read the Bible in a different way than somebody who grew up in a very liberal background. It just is. Right? And so what our job is to do is to put our baggage as much as we can to the side. Right? When our baggage is like glasses or contacts. For those of you who can't, my wife, she is blind as a bat without her contacts in. She could see you were there, but she couldn't tell who you were. Right? I'm surprised she doesn't hit me in the middle of the night. Right? Because she can't see until she puts her contacts in. And our baggage that we bring to the text when we read the passage of Scripture, it's like glasses. And sometimes they're colored different ways, and it colors the way we read the Scriptures. Our job is to remove those to as best we can so that we can see what the actual author read, not what you think the author says. Right? And here's our second point, and this one's going to be tough for us. It's going to be tough for us, especially those of us who are younger. Right? Especially those of us who are like in my demographic or around in there or younger. Here's what you need to realize when you read your Bible. You're not the star of the show. Right? You're not the star of the show. There is a star, but you're not it. And I'm not it. And let me show you how that portrays in two ways. Number one, the Bible is not about you. Like, you're not the center of the universe. Right? So let's keep that in mind when we read. Here's the other thing. Remember that I said, and y'all, don't call me a heretic when I say this statement. Let me explain. You remember when I said the Bible was written by people, to people, for a purpose? Can I tell you who Paul was writing to, or who Paul wasn't writing to? He wasn't writing to you and me. Well, wait, what? Wait a minute. Huh? Whoa. I thought, hold on. Wait a minute. No. Give me a second, I'm going to explain. When Paul was writing, let's use Revelation. That one's even better. When John is writing the book of Revelation, do you know who he's not thinking about? You. Me. You want to know why? Because we weren't there. We didn't, I mean, I don't think any of us were there. I don't remember being there, right? You weren't there. It was like 2,000 years ago. You weren't there. How could he think about you? No, listen. Revelation was written to real people who lived in modern-day Turkey, in the cities that he mentions in the book. And here, you know what they were going through? Real persecution. Not social media persecution. Come on. Like, they were literally dying for their faith. Literally being put to death for their faith. And you know what John does? He writes them a letter in a specific style that has specific rules called apocalyptic literature, and he writes it to them for one purpose. You want to know what the purpose of Revelation is? I'm fixing to tell it to you. It was to tell them, not about necessarily, although it does include things that happen at the end of the world, that's not the main purpose of the book. The main purpose of the book of Revelation is to tell real people who were really going through actual persecution that Jesus is victorious over the state, over the government, and over everybody, and there's no one in history that can defeat him. Jesus is victorious over all. That's the purpose of the book. Right? But John can't tell the believers in Ephesus and Philadelphia and Thyatira, hey, guess what, guys? He could have wrote them a one-sentence letter. Take heart. Jesus is overcoming the Roman Empire. They're devils, and they will be defeated. But you know what happens if that letter gets sent? Whoever receives that letter, they're immediately the target of persecution. Why? Because it just said, the Roman Empire is defeated. Come on now. So he doesn't say that. So he uses all this imagery in a specific style, a specific genre, to tell real people who lived around 90 AD that they were going to make it because Jesus, when he died on the cross, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And nobody can keep his church down. That's what he was writing. He wasn't writing to you and me. Now, in God's providence, and in God's omniscience, and in God's greatness, guess what he allowed to happen? Us to be able to read that book today. And here's the genius of the Bible, is that even though it was written thousands of years ago in a particular situation, we can still today understand what John was writing to the people of in the book of Revelation, and then we can understand and know it, and here's the amazing part, we can still apply it to our life. So how do we apply Revelation today? Okay, you got an addiction in your life? Jesus is victorious over your addiction. You got an issue with a coworker and a job and a situation? Jesus, hey, let's just be real here this morning. We got a lot of strife going on in our nation. Guess what? Jesus is victorious over our strife, over our national strife. Jesus is victorious over whatever problem or issue you got in your life. You want to know why? Because if he was victorious back then, he can be victorious today. The issue is we ain't letting him be victorious because we're trying to squabble on Facebook. Right? And we're not listening. We don't have real conversation and allow the gospel to do what the gospel is meant to do. Change people's hearts and lives. Right? And so the reality is, the Bible is unique among all books. Not only is it divinely inspired, and not only was it written to real people, by real people, to real people, with a purpose, but it applies to our life today. And that is, again, the genius of the Bible, is that while the meaning never changes, the application absolutely can change from generation to generation, even to people groups. So like if we're, again, using the illustration of Revelation, if I'm talking to senior adults about the book of Revelation, the meaning Jesus is victorious is going to be the same, but we're going to apply that differently than if we're talking to middle schoolers, right? Or median age people with two kids and two dogs. Like the application is going to be different, but the meaning doesn't change. And so what was our main idea for today's lesson? And then I'm going to give you one illustration. The main idea for today's lesson is the next time, hopefully today or in the morning, if you've already done that, when you pick up your Bible, your goal, any time you read the Bible is to understand what the original author meant and how to apply it to my life. So when you read your Bible, you ought to at least ask two questions. Now, you ought to ask more than this, but you ought to at least have two questions you ask. Number one, you ought to say, Lord, help me to understand what fill-in-the-blank person meant when they wrote this. And then the next question you need to ask when you finish reading is, Lord, how does this apply to my life today? You ought to ask those two questions every time you read your Bible. Now, I would encourage you to ask plenty more than that. There are a lot of great things you can learn by asking questions when you read your Bible. But you ought to at least ask those two every time. And let me show you why it is absolutely important that you ask those two questions. Miss Kathy, do you have my pictures? All right, put my first picture up there for me. All right, you see that picture? For those of you who are watching via Facebook, here's what the picture says. It says, and I saw this meme on Twitter and it was shared on Facebook. And this was during the first round of protests, whether peaceful or violent. It said, if someone asks what to do, for those of you who can't see, the picture is of Jesus cleansing the temple. And it says, if someone asks what Jesus would do, remind them that turning over tables and breaking out a whip is absolutely okay. Now, when I read that, when I saw that picture, I immediately bristled up and thought, hey, wait, that ain't right. But is it? Is that a correct use of that passage? Or am I right in thinking it's a wrong usage of that passage? Well, the answer is none of us have any ground to stand on if we don't know what the Bible actually says about that passage. So we got to go back and we got to do our homework and we got to ask some questions. Mark 3 explains this passage better, I think, than any of the Gospels, although it is in all four Gospels. I love how Mark 3 couches it because he cuts through and he gives us exactly what is going on in this passage where Jesus turns over the tables and the temple and the money changers and all that. Mark couches this story in another story of Jesus cursing a fig tree. So Mark tells the story that Jesus and his disciples are walking to Jerusalem and they see a fig tree and there's no figs on it, and Jesus says, no longer is this fig tree going to produce any figs. And then they go in and he cleanses the temple. Turns over the tables. Money goes everywhere. And here's the interesting thing. You know what happens after Jesus cleanses the temple? Does Jesus stay there for the rest of the day? No. Does Jesus burn, loot, and riot? No. Does Jesus start a movement and gather people from the community to go tear down other innocent people's stuff? No. Does he come back the next day and do this over again? No. You know what he does after he does this? He leaves. What do you think those guys who are money changers do after Jesus leaves? One, they probably gathering up all their money off the floor and be like, you ain't getting mine. That's mine. I had that gold piece. And what do you think they do after this? Because this is the beginning of Passover. They keep selling lambs. Most historians and scholars estimate that Jerusalem, by the time that Passover hits, doubled or tripled in size. There could have been up to 100,000 people. You think they're going to stop just because this one radical comes in for 5 minutes and turns the tables over? No. They went back to it. Can I give you even one more? A little bit later, guess who has to buy a Passover lamb for their Passover meal? Jesus and his own disciples. Where do you think they bought it at? Maybe there, right? So what happens when Jesus leaves? There's no riot. There's no looting. He's not killing innocent people. He's not burning anything. There's even no evidence that he actually hit anybody with a whip. In fact, one scholar said he was probably herding the animals out, not the people. Right? And what happens after? He leaves. They go about their business. What does Jesus end up doing? Coming back to do this again? No. He dies on the cross. He doesn't do this again. He does it one time. And then as he's leaving in Mark chapter 3, so he comes in, he sees the fig tree on the way into Jerusalem, he curses it, then he goes in and cleanses the temple. Then in Mark chapter 3, as they're leaving Jerusalem, he passes by that same fig tree and it is like brown up and dead. Just like that. And the whole point of this picture of Jesus cleansing the temple has zero, listen to me, zero to do with them selling animals in the temple. But has everything to do with Jesus showing them that this way of doing things is done and over. Because what happens in just a couple days? Jesus becomes the one and final for all time Passover lamb. And he dies for the sins of the world. This is an absolute, I would like to say a bad word, but we're in church, right? That is an absolute fabrication of what that story means. It has zero to do with advocating for protest. It's zero to do for advocating for violence, because actually it is the exact opposite, because it is a physical, tangible example of what's going to happen when Jesus gives up his own rights, gives up his own freedom to die for the sins of you and me and everybody else, even those who are doing things we don't agree with. So the better meme on social media would be this picture. And for those of you who can't see, the picture that's coming up is of five guys. Got that one? Yes. Is of five guys. Five guys who don't know each other, who never met, who are of different ethnicities, who are arm in arm together to protect a police officer in the back because they perceived that he was about to be in trouble because of, I believe this was in Minnesota, because of the riots that were going on. And what ought to be the meme is, when people ask you what Jesus would do, remind them that he gave up his rights, his freedom, to protect the life of the one. Because that's a better show of the gospel story than the other meme portraying that Jesus was an instigator of riots and protest, which is an absolute farce. This is a better picture of the gospel message and what Jesus was doing in the temple than the first picture. But you and I have no ground to stand on if we don't know what the Bible says. And as we said a couple weeks ago in a message, I don't remember which one, but if that's where we're at, we are immature and we will be tossed to and fro like waves and the wind. Right? And so what do we do leaving today? I don't know where this hits you. I know it hit me this week to remind me that, hey, I need to be in my Bible more. And I need to be asking questions when I read. And I need to be understanding what does God want me to do with the information that I've gained. Because it's more than just knowledge. Knowledge is the acquisition of facts. I don't want you to acquire more facts. I want you to acquire more wisdom. And the difference is, wisdom is facts put into action. Right? I don't want you to just learn more facts about Jesus and learn more facts about the New Testament and the Old Testament and the stories of David and Moses and John and all that. I want you to apply them in your life so that when you meet somebody in the street or when you go to Walmart or when you go back to work if you haven't already or when you meet somebody that you can speak into that situation from a place where God speaks into that situation, in the manner in which God speaks into it, in the way that God speaks into it. So that you can do exactly what we're called to do, which is take the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and reproduce that in the world. All right? So what do we do this week? Here's your challenge. I already told you one of them. Read your Bible. If there has ever been a time, I'm 38, if there has ever been a time in the 38 years that I've been alive that you need to be in your Bible, it is right now. It is absolutely right now. Okay? Number two, when you read your Bible, you need to ask questions. You say, well, I wasn't supposed to question the Bible. I didn't say you got a question. I said, ask questions when you read. Why'd they say this? Why'd they use this word? Why didn't they use this? I would have said this. Why didn't they say that? Why did Jesus say this? Right? Here's the third thing you need to do. You need to apply it to your life. You need to ask yourself the difficult question. It's real easy when you get through in the morning, you're rushing, you're trying to, you know, like drink your coffee, eat your breakfast, get in the car and go to work because you got to drive. It's real quickly to read the, okay, very good. All right, and you're off and you ain't thought no more about it. All I'm asking you to do is take 2 seconds, maybe three, and say, how can I apply this to my life today? Because that's the question that will change our world. That's the question that will change us. And it will change our area of influence. All right? Pray with me this morning as we close. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness. Lord, thank you for your glory and your majesty. Thank you that you that you provide for us in amazing ways. Lord, thank you that you have brought us to this time and to this place. Lord, that you have brought us here for a reason and for a purpose. Lord, I pray that we would not squander that we would not lose it, that we would not let it slip away. But Lord, daily I pray that when we read, we would ask questions, we would try to apply it to our lives because, Lord, it does matter. It does matter. It matters not only our personal life, but also, Lord, so that we might impact our community and our area of influence. So, Lord, help us as we go out today. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of meeting here together in person. And, Lord, I pray that as we go out this week, Lord, we would serve and honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.